The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8, page 14 of your notes. All right, let's remember the decorum of the royal family during the teaching of the word of God. You're not to talk, not to mess around with anything but your notes, and focus your attention on the communication of the information to be presented to you in fellowship. Keep yourself in fellowship. This is a key. This is failure to be in fellowship is going to, you're going to miss the deal here. You're not going to get it all straight. So you and I need and require God the Holy Spirit to make things clear to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in obedience to your word, we assemble ourselves together so that we can be encouraged with regard to the information and directed as to how we are to conduct ourselves in the cosmos. We recognize the time in which we live and the nearness of the return of the Lord, for which we rejoice and pray and ask that you bless this Bible class and contribute it to our legacy of seriousness with regard to the plan of God. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we have a call. We have a call to vigilance. Verse 8. This isn't a game. This isn't Christianity isn't a pastime. It is to recognize that we are in an angelic conflict. By now, you should fully be apprised of that fact. So, to verse 8, we are told to be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. All right? What we have here is spiritual sobriety. Aorist imperative, second plural, napho. It means to be sober. It is found 6 times in the New Testament. Be on the alert. This is also, of course, an imperative, 2 aorist imperatives. Gregoreo, this means to keep awake, be on the alert, found some 22 times in the Greek New Testament. Okay, background to why we need to fulfill these imperatives is your adversary, the devil. The word adversary, antidikos, means it can mean, for instance, in the secular realm, it can mean an opponent in law, in a courtroom. An adversary, the devil, diabolos, that particular term for Satan is a term that was also used for a malicious gossip, and therefore a slanderer. He badmouths and attacks through his agents God's plan and the righteous. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. That's what lions do. It's the basic Greek verb, present active indicative, to walk. Peripateo. Like a lion, leon, and a roaring lion, to that, that's a part of a lion's function, is to inject fear through its roaring. Roaring is here, or unomai. It's exclusively a verb used of the roar of lions. Seeking someone to devour. Keeping the lion metaphor in front of us, seeking someone to devour. present participle, zeteo, seeking someone, the indefinite pronoun tis, anyone, someone, to devour, aorist infinitive of katapino, means to swallow up or devour, found seven times. The believer in Christ, but resist him. But resist him. Resist is on the stemi. It means to resist or oppose something. Firm in your faith. Firm is solid. To stay reos, the adjective, solid in the faith. The word, when you see italics, that means they've supplied it in the translation. It's not in the original. Firm in the faith. Definite article with the noun pistis for faith. Faith is used two ways in the Bible. It is used of faith in the active sense, like faith rest. And it's used as a technical term for the body of truth, the faith. And that's how it's used right here. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, something to keep in mind, knowing, present participle, oida, to know, knowing the same, definite article, with the pronoun autos, preceded by the article, that the same sufferings, definite article, gender, neuter, plural, pathema, means sufferings, or experience of sufferings, are being accomplished. Present infinitive, epiteleo, means to complete or finish or perform different ways. It's fine here. Are being accomplished by your brethren. Your brethren is the noun, instrumental, adel votes. The brotherhood, the brothers, two times. Here we also saw it in 1 Peter 2:17. In the cosmos, preposition with the article with the word for world. All right. The three strong imperatives which follow are a call to these believers to prepare themselves in mind and spirit for this decisive battle with their invisible enemy, the devil, as also in Ephesians chapter 6, this is brought out. Believers need to be informed and prepared for counterattacks by the enemy. Here again, Ephesians 6 and that whole section 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Satan and his organization, and those under his sway. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. This would suggest a set of circumstances for a believer or believers where they are really coming under attack, and they are to stay, as in a military metaphor, they are to stay in their place, their station, and hold firm and not budge against attacks should they and when they come. Stand therefore, having girded your, and this picks up on the gear of a Roman soldier. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, that's so you can deflect incoming things that are wrong, an attack. So the shield, that's a defensive weapon of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When the enemy would fire these fiery arrows at the Roman soldiers, they would all get down and they'd form their shields over them in this kind of like a turtle thing. And they would just bounce off once the enemy sent a barrage of flaming arrows their direction. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet, the head, is extremely vulnerable. That's why certain sports, they wear headgear because of the contact, people being killed and knocked out right and left. So it was the thing you have to have down solid in your thinking. See, he's not telling them to get saved here. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. Understand the ins and outs of the doctrine related to the doctrine of salvation, phase one. Understand it. Everything from eternal security to how you got it and all the other factors that are involved. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's our offensive weapon. Our comeback is Bible doctrine, the truth we have learned, which is the Word of God. He explains this one as the Word of God. That's your offensive weapon. That's one of the things in the logo of this church, Maranatha Church. Our logo is a Roman sword, a replica, made in Italy. Happens to be they got it for me. Made in Italy. It's just like the same size, same construction. It just has the edges sharpened on it. It's in my office behind my seat. And around it is this laurel wreath thing that symbolizes the crown. And so it's through the Word of God we get the crown, the highest reward available. Thought I'd let you know that. That's our logo. The earth imperatives, be sober, be on the alert, and rest him, resist him. The three imperatives here are something that you as a believer need to implement from time to time. Well, some all the time, but be sober, be on the alert, and resist him. Are ingressive and programmatic in setting a new course of action once and for all. Like the phrase, fix your hope in 1 Peter 1:13, another aorist imperative. As they face the fiery ordeal, 1 Peter 4:12. When this letter was sent out, these believers were under special attack by their pagan counterparts because they had broke company with that mess and they had embraced the truth and they came under attack. I've always said that someone new to doctrine, sometimes they'll come under attack from friends, relatives, whoever, for aligning themselves with Bible doctrine. You have a technique here to fight it off and to deal with it in the right way. And eventually, your enemy will turn tail and go the other direction because you have the upper hand. You have the truth and you have God on your side. As they face the fiery ordeal, they need to heed these imperatives in order not to be swallowed up by the forces, human and angelic, that are arrayed against them. The call to spiritual sobriety here and in 1 Peter 4:7 as well, we had it. The end of all things is near. To the individual person, that might sound like, well, he thought the rapture was about to come. No, the end of all things is right before everybody because of the limited lifespan and the uncertainties of life. The end of all things is at hand. And of course, these Christians have been in heaven a very long time. The end of all things are at hand. It is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober for the purpose of prayer. So the call to spiritual sobriety. What does this refer to? It refers to sound judgment, making the right kind of decisions with respect to the pressures from within that are upon us. Your sin nature doesn't go away. It's still there. And will trip you up if you let it. And without. 5. We are to avoid what we call here at Maranatha Church reactor factors. Kind of has a ring to it. To circumstances. How do we react to unpleasant situations? Fear, bitterness, hate, running under our lust pattern. 6, in the face of adversity, we're not to overreact to the threats against us, knowing that our chief shepherd is in control and will not allow anything to work against our vital interests. And our vital interests aren't what you might think. Our vital interests are the things that relate to our relationship to God and our ultimate future. So sober thinking is to look at things through the lens of divine viewpoint, which a lot of Christians are not. They see things are bad out there, and they're all worked up, and they don't see the prophetic outline of stuff. They don't have all the pieces in front of them. So there are a lot of them, conservatives, they aren't acting sober. Well, what can we do? Well, there's nothing you can do but get your own act together spiritually and recognize that the world and the cosmos and this country is headed for a crash, the tribulation. It's upon us. I mean, how can you not see this if you even a casual observer of the news today? Earthquakes everywhere. They say Southern California. They show little maps of the fault lines and everything. When is the big one coming? Because every time you go up a number, you go up a lot. Earthquakes all over in Texas. Scores of them. They're not big, but they're there. God is shaking people. Elsewhere, a big one in Russia and a volcano blowing up and volcanoes erupting all over the place. Oh, you'd say they always do. Yeah, but not at this rate. Everything's accelerated. Droughts, fire, extreme heat, weather stuff, floods. In some places where they don't have that much. In Europe, elsewhere. Wars. Idiots marching in the streets. They got nothing better to do than to stand out there in their gross ignorance and protest something. Riots in England. All over the place, the human race is going insane. 2 other earthquakes, one in Syria and one in Lebanon. The timing is conspicuous. Did you know, maybe you didn't, that every time the Jews lost a temple, it was always on the same day of the year? Now, what do you think the odds of that are? In August, I think they call it, because they have I'm not going over their calendar, but they have a 30 day, every month in the Hebrew calendar, every month's 30 days, and then they add a year, a month down the road. Okay. So in August, it was always, and August was called the month of Av, A-V. It was always on the 9th. The 9th, and it was, and so on our calendar, it's going to move up and down through August. You know, this year, last year, the Jewish New Year was around the early days of September. This year, it's around the 3rd of October. So that's the span that floats around on the calendar we use. Anyway, on this date, because the Jews are in kind of a down mode, I mean, their holy temple, God's house, is destroyed by pagans. They only think there's 2 of them, but there's more than that, but I'm not going to get into that. We'll use the terminology today, this third temple. the one that was wiped out by the Romans. Always on the same day, it was taken down. It wasn't planned by the Gentiles. It was planned by God. Because of Jewish apostasy and corruption got so bad, and the things they were doing in that temple that were unauthorized, Jesus had to cleanse it twice because they were in there ripping people off, money changers. You can't go buy us stuff for Passover if you don't do it with a shekel, so you bring your Gentile coin in here and we'll exchange it for you for a fee. And this is making a mockery of the house of God. You've made my Father's house a den of thieves, ripoff artists. And he cleansed the temple twice, the beginning of his ministry and at the end of it. He grabbed something that was long, was like a leather whip, and he went through there and tipped tables over. They had animals, everybody was running and everything, coins all over the place. It was a sign. He did it twice. But what I'm getting at is Israel's enemies, they've been projecting that they're going to have a major attack. And this one isn't just going to come from the ones around them. It's going to come from Iran, my biblical Persia. And that they were thinking that they would do it on this, I don't want to call it a holiday, but this special day. An earthquake hit up in Syria. Another one hit in Lebanon and destroyed a town. And they're thinking, you know what an earthquake could do? All those tunnels that they got underground with all those weapons in them? Just trash them. Keep praying this. God will pull these things. He's got so much he can throw at people, it's not even funny. And we have it in the Bible and we're seeing it play out today. Everything on the earth is the Lord's. He owns it all. Everything you own, everything you say is mine, it's His. He can do with it as He pleases. He's the Creator. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord does as He pleases. All of the weapons of mass destruction, they're in all the arsenals of the nations. They're His weapons. And if He wants to use them against His enemies, use a bad guy to judge a bad guy, he can do that too. That's no problem. He's going to use the Antichrist to take down a bunch of people, including the Catholic Church. It's been a long time coming, but that organization is going to be, in Europe, is going to be put down. There are three places on earth that are not a part of the country that their geography is in. District of Columbia. The city of London, within London. It's his enclave. And Vatican City. It's within Rome. And it's a separate entity within those. And all three of them have an erected obelisk. I might get in trouble if I explain the one in Vatican City, but they brought this from Egypt. The one in D.C. is the Washington Monument. There's one in the city of London. This is no coincidence. These are territories separate from the entity that they are within, even though they're connected geographically. The Vatican is, it's in the Book of Revelation, that city. The rules over the kings of the earth. The Vatican, with its Pope, and influence in all around in history throughout in the nations, crowning kings in the past, run around, but they're still at it. He's going to take that out. God is going to use him to hammer a bunch of people. I think he's going to hammer a bunch of the. Muslim crowd too. And he isn't going to do it in a pretty way. He isn't going to concern himself with if some civilians get killed. Children. Oh no. And he's going to do this. He's going to carry out God's purposes. and then God's going to destroy him. Off subject. Moving on. Six, in the face of adversity, we are not to overreact to threats against us, knowing that our chief shepherd is in control. Seven, sober thinking is to look at things through the lens of divine viewpoint. Eight, we're not to freak out when testing comes our way, when we hear something that is a negative. God will work that out for good. I know the natural human reaction is to get all upset. It's not good for your health. It doesn't glorify God, and it doesn't change anything. Cast your care. We covered that in the previous verses. Cast your cares on the Lord. It's actually a stronger word than that. Slam your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. He has your best interest at heart. You've got to keep that in front of you. I do. Have to. To keep, because there's all these bad reports out there, and some of them are true, and some are exaggerated, and on it goes. Oh, did you hear? Okay, so what? We're ruled by corruption. The presidential campaign thing is just chaos. Christians are hoping that Trump can save us. Please. We're going to get what we deserve. And what serves God's purposes to get us to the end. What was the last ruler of Babylon? What was the first ruler of Babylon? What kind of a guy was he? Nebuchadnezzar. He was a mixed bag, but he was a good ruler. The last guy, he was pathetic. So God even puts the basest men in office. He's ultimately in control. The very breath that they breathe in this next minute, they can be dead. So God controls history. To the uninformed observer, it feels like everything's out of control. America's gone. We can't do this anymore. Well, they're not looking at America through the prophetic lens. Now, are they? I haven't seen any of these good prophecy students make any mention of the USA in prophecy. And it's in there like crazy. They'll talk about everything else. Well, not everything. They got this. They got some things right. I read one today that that earthquake up there in Syria and the one in Lebanon. A divine event. Okay. So God is in control and works all things together for our good. Keep that in front of you. He takes the bad things, the difficult things, the painful things, and he works it for our good. He provides sufficient grace for every situation. I look at some believers, even in my own church, and I see the situation they're in, and all I can do is pray for them. They appear so vulnerable. They got this all up against them. God's going to make a way. Because they're positive and committed to God and His plan. He is going to make a way. Yes, it's good to be informed with regard to some other members of the royal family. Even if you don't know them and you haven't been around them, you ought to find out who they are. And you ought to offer up some prayers for them. And if you see them, you ought to provide them with some words of encouragement. A text message would be nice. I'm not asking you to do it. You be led of the Holy Spirit to do what you're going to do. Just simply, look, I'm praying for you. Hang in there. You need anything, let us know. I mean it. We'll see what we can do. Eleven, we can be assured that He hears when we call upon Him in the midst of the storm. 12. The Word of God is full of promises and examples we can claim. Why do we study the lives of some of these believers? We see their failures. We see their successes. We see them coming through. So we can learn from that. So we can relate. I relate things in my life to certain individuals, in the Bible. My limited mobility, I relate to Jacob. His was really limited. He had to be carried around. How humbling is that? And he was a strong, strapping young guy when he went up there to Mesopotamia, fleeing from Esau, and started his life and built this family of all but one of the 12 tribes of the women. And all he went through by that Uncle Laban. If we were doing a movie, we'd change the music then. Here comes Uncle Laban. Oh, he's nice. Are you? But he is tight-fisted, and he would do anything to make life difficult. And when it all and Jacob put up with this for 20 years. Oh, I'll give you the other daughter. Sorry about that I slipped her sister into your bridal chamber at night, and you didn't know it. how'd you miss that? Well, anyway, I guess you're so, in your mind, you're so crazy about Rachel that you didn't know it was Leah. And the next morning, Jacob's coming out of there. He's just mad as hell. And he goes running in there to Laban. Laban's just laid back. Well, we can work this out. You work another 7 years for me, and I'll give you the other one. You can have them. That's not thinking very good, highly of your daughters, is it? The daughters caught wind of that. That's because when it came time for Jacob to leave, Laban was up north, let's say, with his group doing his livestock thing up there with the sheep. They all got together and they said, he had one more year on his contract. It was based on 3/7, but it only went up to 20. Jacob got his people together, his wives together, and they agreed to it. That's the way our father treated us. And that wasn't their only motivation. Don't misunderstand. But they were ready to get away from him. And Laban was a believer. Yeah. Uncle Laban was a believer. They were just not on track like so many today. And Jacob and his two wives and their handmaids that he had children by, because they got in a babies war. Thus you can have the most babies by Jacob. You say, well, I don't see how. Well, it doesn't matter how you can't see that would be something you'd want to participate in. But Rachel, his favorite, that's the woman that fueled it. She saw Leah have a one. So she gets her handmaid to sleep with Jacob so she can have one so she can be in this baby's war. But guess who's in control? God. There's going to be 11 of them born up there. And only one was born in the land of promise. And that was the youngest, Benjamin. And Rachel died giving childbirth to him. It isn't numbers. She thought if she had more numbers. You know, the sad thing is, she didn't live long enough. She would have otherwise. She died the sin unto death. She had a bad attitude. She was in this contest, that made up contest with her sister. And Leah wasn't all wrapped up in it. She just, okay, we'll do this. But again, none of those people are in control. God is. And Rachel dies the sin unto death. And had she lived, she would have saw the greatness of Joseph. She would have saw it. She didn't live to see that. See the things you cut yourself out of when you act stupid and run under your emotions and your sin nature? So Jacob came back. He came back. And of course, Laban comes after him and God tells Laban in a dream, you can run your mouth all you want to, but do not even think about laying a hand on him, or you won't be going back home in one piece. So Jacob was this strong guy and all this, and then here he comes down to the end. So that's how I relate to that. He handled, there's no indication that his disability from being, but when did he get his injury in his sciatic nerve? When he wrestled with the Lord on the bank of the Jabbok stream. He was just wanting to blow off steam. Met a stranger. He in athletics, we'd say he was into wrestling versus something else. And so he's having this contest. At night, I believe it was a beautiful moonlit night where you could see all over the place. And they're wrestling. And Jacob begins to figure this out. Because the one who is wrestling with him accommodates his strength to match Jacob's. He could have pinned him in a second. But he didn't. And he gets this injury back here. It wasn't severe. I mean, and the Lord put it on him. And it got worse as he went down the line in his life until he was, at the end of his life, being carried around literally by others. Now, how humble is that? So if any of you were in any kind of condition that mimicked any of that, understand. And he made his greatest application on his deathbed. He marshaled the last strength he had. Because he had never bowed down before Joseph. And that's what the prophecy said. Stickler for detail. He spent all those years thinking about this. And Joseph saying, Dad, you don't have to do this. No, you're wrong, Joseph. He has to do this to fulfill Joseph's dreams he had back when he was a kid back in the land. That all family members eventually would come and bow down before him. And he had to share that with his older brothers. Oh, that went over well. That went over well. They're not positive. They're like in reversionism, young man, crazy stuff. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Do you got any more dreams for us? And he just wanted to be accepted by his brothers. But he was heading a different direction spiritually than they were. They came around later in their lives. The others came around. Benjamin's not a part of that ordeal. He wasn't born. That had to happen later. And so Jacob's faked out all these years by his brothers, by his sons. Or so, that a lion drug him off and killed him. And here's what's left. And we got his pretty garment, and that's it. Blood stained. They fabricated this whole thing. Jacob had to live with that. He didn't have to. You know what he didn't do? He didn't embrace Joseph's dreams. He thought Joseph was the good one. And yet, how could he be the good one if he's coming up with false prophecy? The dream sounds like he's trying to glorify himself. He just related that they will all come down and bow before me. The circumstances at the time, he's the up until that point, because Benjamin came on the scene after he was sold into slavery. Everything seemed like going downhill for Joseph. He not only loses his place up there, he's a slave on an auction block in Egypt among all these other minions of people. But God's for him. God is for him. And the guy who buys him was the bodyguard to the Pharaoh. No accidents. And he excels on his estate, as you know. And he became over all the estate under the owner, a Potiphar. It was always he would go up and then he'd get slammed back down. And when he would not succumb to the seduction of Potiphar's wife, and she screamed rape, he gets another bad deal. He's put in a prison. It was a political prison. It wasn't just a regular prison. On the estate, because he's a bodyguard. They took political prisoners and they stuck him in these places. He was there for 3 years. Because there was something going on out here that God didn't want him caught up in. An attempt to overthrow the Pharaoh, a coup that almost succeeded. But once the dust was settled, this Pharaoh has to find out all the people in his around him who are on the right side and are on the wrong side. Potiphar was on the wrong side. Some people aren't happy with their position. They're power mad. They're promised, oh, if we do this, then we'll give you this, blah, blah, junk. So, Potiphar, he lost his whole estate, his life. But two guys were put in the jail with him because they were suspects. The chief pastry maker and the wine steward. And they come in and they say, we had a dream. And he interpreted it. He had to tell two men. One of you is going to be reinstated. And the other one is going to be executed. That's what he had to tell these two people that were in the jail with him. That's the significance. Joseph never had a dream after those ones up in the land. He just interpreted a couple more dreams. And the wine steward got reinstated because he wasn't a part of the coup, the overthrow. He gets reinstated. And one day Pharaoh has a dream that troubles him to no end. And he's an unbeliever, but he has a supernatural dream, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, but couldn't interpret it. And the wine, to get brownie points with the king, he says, oh, I know a guy in prison. We were in prison with it, and he nailed this. Get him in here. So they dressed Joseph up and put him in Egyptian stuff, and he got him in there, and he interpreted his dream of 7 years, the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows. You're going to have 7 years of bumper crop, and then you're going to have 7 years the opposite. So what are you going to do to survive the seven? I'm going to put Joseph over it. He's my right-hand man over all the kingdom. It's nice to have power like that. You don't have to get a bunch of people to vote on it when you use it right. And it made him over the whole kingdom. He found him a nice, I would assume she became a believer and everything. He wound up with a nice Egyptian princess for a bride. He waited through all those things. Now we see everything changing, and now we see why the Jews had to come down to Egypt to get grain, don't we? The famine was all over the place. And they're bringing all this wealth, coins, and they're buying grain so they can survive. And Joseph built all these granaries and piled all this in there. But they had to vet everybody that came in. They didn't want spies coming in and whatever. So down comes Joseph, down comes Jacob's sons. And who's the first guy they meet? After 13 years, they didn't have a clue who it was. But they found out. And of course, when they came down, they all bowed down. So they fulfilled that part of the prophecy. It's right there in the book of Genesis. God exalts the righteous, vindicates and validates them. Hang in there with things. Use these things as examples to meditate on and think about. So, the first ability means to be mentally self-controlled. When you are beside yourself in panic and despair, you're not sober. The second ability, be on the alert, means be vigilant or be on guard. The idea of watchfulness is enjoined throughout Scripture. It is used with respect to living in the last days. Be watchful. I am a watchman, and I watch, and I see things unfolding. And I'm kind of preoccupied with it these days. Well, I'm watching this all come together. Because I know the prophecies. I don't know every one of them perfectly, but I know the prophecies. And so I watch the different nations out there and what they're doing and how they align themselves. There will be a big attack in the tribulation on Israel. It'll be headed up by Russia. It'll include Iran. It'll include Turkey. I think there's 5 of them listed there. It's Gog and Magog 1. And it's punishment on the Jews, in part, because they signed this treaty with the Antichrist. You made a covenant with death. And so I'm going to scare the wits out of you. I'm going to let these big nations come in there. I'm going to drag Russia out of its place. The Russians kind of would hold back. So I'm going to get them out there. I'm going to bring them all down on your land. Then I'm going to wipe them out with fire out of the sky. You're gone. And you can clean up the mess. I scared you because you made a covenant with death. There's consequences for these things. And all the anti-Semites that are all over the face of the earth and every kind of place, unless they repent, they're going to pay. Oh, the Jews aren't perfect. You can point out the sins of the Jews all day long. You can go, there's those that do, and they build they say, see how bad they are? They're not the chosen people. They're the chosen people, but they're not actively fulfilling because they've rejected their Messiah. But that's going to change. And all the ones that preceded them fathered this generation and the next generation, so we can get that one generation that's going to snap out of it. I don't mean every Jew on earth. That's never going to happen at this side of the millennium. But they're back there because the Word of God said they're coming back, and they're coming back in unbelief, and they're coming back not through any righteousness on their part, and God's shaking them up all over the earth today. There's countries where they don't feel comfortable at all. You don't have that experience. I don't. Because they're Jews. And they're not feeling comfortable. So the idea of watchfulness is taught throughout Scripture. Vigilance is a manly characteristic. Vigilance. 1 Corinthians 16:13. What we got here? We should be all right this week for Bible class, weather-wise. It's supposed to be more like normal summer. I'll throw that in. Here's one. Look at these exhortations. You read your Bible. Be on the alert. You know what's around the next corner. It might come as an attack on you. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Don't cave into one doctrine you know is true. Before anybody. Act like men. This goes for you ladies too. Act like men. Don't dress like them. Act like them. Be strong and stand in the face. Women are wired a certain way, and men are. Act like men. He's using men in a good sense here. Be strong. It is associated with prayer, Colossians 4:2. For those who are asleep at the wheel, it carries the connotation of wake up. And some believers have to have a wake-up call. They need to wake up. In one of the churches there in Revelation 3:2 and 3, the church at Ephesus. Wake up. and return to your first works and attitude that you had in the very beginning of your history. They had slipped as a congregation. All of us need to heed this imperative, considering the fact that we're living in the waning moments of the dispensation. 22, distractions abound, which can take our focus off the goal of appearing before Christ irreprehensible. People get all caught up and they want to talk about celebrities and activities. And people travel all these distances just so they can go to some concert in Italy that gets canceled because the terrorist attack is coming. And you spend all that damn money and you went all the way over there. So you go, yeah. And run around in circles and buy your little goodies and come home because that's your idol. You got to be there. And they do it with, you know, they'll crank it up again with sports, all the rest of it. I mean, I did enjoy the women's gymnastics. The American girls over there. I enjoyed watching them. Just the phenomenal physical ability to do something like that. Flick two times in the air. Bam! And their personalities seemed great too. They weren't like, ugh. That was just me. You know, that was kind of fun. But I'm not going to live and think about it forever. Their glory passed. Oh, it'll continue in, you know, advertisements and various little things, but it's over. Let's take our break.